Reading from Jude, verse 17 through 23. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Scott. Lori Ellen, off the cuff, where'd you go? I know where you're sitting. Won't even talk about her then. This is a Memorial Day miracle for me to be up here. It's been 5.5 years since I've been here. And I know at least one of you in this room brought a friend today and convinced him, or maybe as a family member, hey, come, there's this guy named Dave, and he's a really good teacher. And so let me just point out, there are some similarities between me and Dave. I've made a list. One, we're both in our 30s. We're the same height, same body build. We both have one brother. Our wives can only have girls, apparently. And he did seminary in Canada. I went to Canada once when I was 3. So your friend or family member may not know the difference if they only come this one time. Jude. Dave asked me, so this is planned, a couple months ago, hey, we want you to speak, and what do you want to talk about? And the Bible's big, you know, and it was overwhelming. But as I prayed about it, I said, I want to talk about Jude. And he goes, of course you do, right? Who talks about Jude? Nobody apparently talks about Jude. I bet you guys know more lyrics to Hey Jude than you do Jude. It's funny because it's true. Revelation, we've been in the book forever. I mean, Dave's done a fantastic job. It's a really difficult book, and it's taken him, you know, months. I'm going to cover one book in one day. So, you know, there's a difference. So Dave and I are different on some levels. It's a shorter book. It's only one papyrus long. And Revelation has been about this pressure, about the outside forces of the world coming against the Christians and putting pressure on them to conform. And John wrote Revelation to say, do not conform, hold out. Jesus Christ is coming back. Remain faithful. And that's what Revelation's been about. For Jude, it's what I call the prequel to Revelation, just because in the canonical order, it's the book right before Revelation. So it's not technically a prequel. But it's also dealing with the last times. And so Jude is going to speak into where the church is at and what's happening in these last days. And the last days, as we have defined it through Revelation, is the time that Christ ascended to the time that he comes back. So we are in these last days. In fact, Jude, if you look at chapter 3, wanted to write a very different book. Verse 3 says, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And so the context of Jude is that within the church, evil men and evil schemes have started to come in. And there's been people who have come in and scoffed and mocked what they were teaching. In fact, here's a summary of the book. If you read 4 and 5, if you keep reading, it says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." We'll put that up. Verse 16 says this: "These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage." These are the wolves in sheep's clothing. Which brings us to the beginning of our text that Scott read. Jude is reminding us that we are to expect this. Jude primarily is a book of encouragement. He's saying, look, you know these people are coming in and kind of pulling off sheep from the flock. But this is what was foretold to you. This is going to happen. And so in light of that, do not fear. In fact, I'm going to speak into what you're supposed to do now. And so verse 17 through 19 says this: "But dear friends," in another translation it says "beloved." It's this really endearing letter. "Beloved, those who are called by God, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." All throughout the book in Jude, it says these men are they. It's just talking about these men. There's just descriptions after descriptions of what they are. I think the great definition of scoffers is in the Bible. It talks about this person who's an advocate from the other side. Okay, so as we are advocates and we go throughout the world speaking the truth of the gospel, these people are coming into the church and they're speaking just straight lies from the pit of hell. And they're degrading and they're mocking and they're coming and they're saying, oh, what you believe is not true. They're scoffing. They're following their own ungodly desires. They're dividing the flock. They're following their natural instincts. They do not have the Spirit. These are the men that have been reserved for condemnation. So Jude is writing to us and to that church, saying, here's how you contend for your faith. Just imagine for a minute that we lived in a world where you walked in and on every magazine rack, there was something telling you, here's how you live your life well. And if you open up the magazine, it wasn't based on Scripture. Imagine you turned on the TV and all there was filth. Imagine you just kind of noticed one day, it was almost like you opened your eyes to it and you're like, wow, sex is selling everything. Everywhere I go, sex sells everything. Imagine that if you had any desire, you could somehow find it on the internet. This is the world that we live in. A world where the motto has now become, be yourself. Now imagine if those thoughts and ideas and philosophies came into the church and it began to affect you. Imagine with me, hypothetically, maybe we recognize the statement, maybe you've said it, maybe somebody else has said it, God wants me to be happy. Imagine we cared more about our image than God. Imagine that people followed Christian celebrities more than they followed Jesus. Imagine people read more books about the Bible than the actual Bible. And imagine that we turned a church into a shopping experience instead of a living, breathing community. Wouldn't that be crazy if that were actually true? It's these kind of ideas that have stripped the church from its power and influence in the world. We've been called to be salt and light, and yet scoffers, people who are coming in, are taking hold. And this is the context that Jude finds the early church in, and we find ourselves to this day. These men have come in and have been promoting living for self, not living for God. And just like Paul says, he brings us back to, here's what it's supposed to look like. And if I'm summarizing Paul in 2 Corinthians, but it just says this, a pure and simple devotion to Christ. That's what our faith, that's what our hope, that's what our lives are to be centered around. I grew up in a Christian culture where you would say the prayer and you were saved. And then it was like, let's just wait around and what do you want to do until God takes us back? And so we had all of our little certificates, you know, I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. And so what do you want to do now? And I would say that that fundamentally is the wrong question. Now that I've been bought with a price, the question now is, God, because of what you've done in me, what do you want me to do while I'm in this waiting room of life? I have only so many years left. What do you want me to do? Lori Ellen listened to that call and found herself going over to Sudan. Some of you, most of you, are going to be called to make a huge impact right here. But what does Jude say about this? Verses 18 and 19. But you, dear friends, this is the word beloved again in other translations, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love, and you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. The main verb and the only command in this section is the word keep. Keep yourself in God's love. You were bought with a price, and now the danger is that you're going to be enticed away, that other things are going to come in and try to take your focus and take your one true love. And so this question is, well, how do you keep yourself in God's love? Jude gives us three examples and three ways to do that. The good news, though, is this. The beginning of Jude and the end of Jude also has this keeping theme or this kept theme. It's the same word. The whole book, the theme is kept. And so we have in verse 1, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Jude acknowledges, look, it is Jesus who keeps you. Then at the end, we have this great doxology. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, by glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore, amen. Jude acknowledges right up front, it is the Lord who keeps you. It is God who keeps you through Jesus. However, you have a role and a responsibility. 2007, 2008, Carrie Underwood came out with a song, Jesus Take the Wheel. You know, how many of you heard that song and you're like, oh yeah, and just stop driving, you know? You're like, take it. How many of us pray and we know God is sovereign and yet we still contend and we pray and we ask the Lord because in his sovereignty, he's allowed us to work and interact with him. Dave, on Sunday morning, we would think it would be foolish if he just goes, you know what, the Holy Spirit's going to work. I'm not going to prep. we have this life that's been modeled over and over in different ways, that we work and God works, and it works out together. And so Jesus is the one who keeps us in our faith. But we have a responsibility to work our salvation out with fear and trembling. So let's look at these three ways really quickly. Here's how we keep ourselves in God's love. Scripture says build. As an individual and as a community, because this is built around community language, we're supposed to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. The context here, again, is these evil men coming in and trying to spread lies. And so this most holy faith in this context is believing the truth about who God is and who his son is, and that his son is the one who died and rose again, and that we have salvation through his son. That's what this most holy faith is here. It's referring to, and Jude even does this in verse 7, he refers back to the apostles, saying, remember what they taught. Remember the word of God. Acts 20:32 says, it is God in the word that builds you up. If we are not people of the word, and if we are not in the world, what we're allowing is for the world to then get a foothold, and we're going to start to believe something. So let's put our mind entrenched in this word. Let that word, God's holy word, build us up. Dave, last week, he posed the question, does the word shape what's in your heart, or does your heart shape the word? We need to be people of the word. Second thing that Jude says is we're to be people who pray. It says praying in the Holy Spirit. Just the beautiful picture is that it's the human and the divine meshing in together. You, as a believer, house God in you. Are you interacting with him? This is legitimate access to God. This is not a Hail Mary pass downfield, and maybe the guy catches it. Did you guys get that word association, Hail Mary pass? Okay, good. He's in you. There's no disconnect. In fact, even when you're at a loss for words, and Daniel Gaiman, I still remember you spoke on this, the Holy Spirit contends for you, and he's praying to God on your behalf. It's Romans 8. Prayer has the power of protection. So dads, moms, for your kids, for your household. We don't have time to look at it, but Philippians 4:6, it talks about guarding your heart through the prayers. God will guard your heart when you pray. So we need to be people who read the word. We need to be people who are praying. This last one says, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. The word picture here is looking forward and actually leaning forward to the day that Jesus comes back. True faith is faith that perseveres to the end. So as you wait, remind each other of this good news. Remind each other about just the great payoff of when Jesus comes, this hard times right here will all fade away. The doxology that we read just a minute ago, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, by glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Focus on that as we look forward, as we lean forward to the day that he comes back soon. That's the first part. Just as a quick observation, I think we do this pretty well as a community. It's the second part that we're going to get into right now that I think we have some room for improvement. And it's not just because of us. It's more of just the church in general. We have become an individualistic society. Communities are harder now. And what Jude is going to do is he's going to instruct dedicated Christians to contend for the faith of others that are prone to being led astray. Now, this isn't specifically about discipleship and mentoring or accountability and confession, but I got to tell you, and since I have the platform today, these are important things. And especially now, we need more of this. Verse 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. What? I actually didn't understand this passage, and this is one of the reasons that I wanted to pick it, so that I could spend time to learn it. And started studying it, and guess what? It was still difficult. And then I have good news for you. I know what it means now. This is a progressive list of believers, people in our fold, that are just needing a little extra attention because of the scoffers have gotten their ear and they're feeding things into their minds. And so this first one, for example, be merciful to those who doubt. And this is a believer. This is somebody who's just doubting. Like, man, I don't want to believe that hell is real, because if I was God, I wouldn't want to do that. There's a doubt there. Or maybe they're thinking, man, maybe God really doesn't love me. There's a doubt there. Maybe Jesus isn't the only way. And they're just kind of thinking out loud, and they haven't acted on it, but they're just going, you know, I've been hearing these things in the world and in the news and even in a Bible study, and I'm just kind of questioning them right now. So what do we do? I'll tell you what we don't do. We don't attack them. You're wrong, you know. You gotta hear them. You gotta show them mercy and love. This is a great opportunity to take that person out to coffee and sit down with them and go, tell me more about your doubts. Let me hear why you would think this. And then as you're in a relationship and as you show them mercy and love and kindness, you're going, you know what, can I point you to the promises of God? Can we pray together? You know, where did this thought start? Learning about how this crept in. And this is what we're supposed to be doing to those who are finding it difficult to believe the truths that we all know and hold. This is one reason I think we should all adopt college-age kids. Am I right? Because they go off to secular schools and they just get pounded and pounded and pounded. And they were believers and they believed. And yet, nobody was filling their cup with truth and mercy and kindness. It was just being filled with doubt. Second thing. Progression. Snatch others from the fire and save them. This is the old snatch and grab. Some of us, this is the only tool that we have in the Christian life. Like, they're doing something wrong. You know, I need to go tell them. And there's a time and a place for that. This is the snatch and grab might be, Dave used the analogy in the context of evangelism last week. I'm going to use it just amongst ourselves. Is if you saw somebody standing in a street and a truck was bearing down on them, you would yell, hey, get out of the road. You're in danger. And so this is a person who has been doubting and has doubting so much that they're about to act on their doubt and they're about to go into an area that does not align with Scripture. And you are now aware of it. Maybe this is the first time they've done it. Maybe they've been doing it for a while. You don't know. But you're now aware of it, and so you are going to contend for them. You're going to initiate, and you're going to say, hey, get out of the way. Come back here on the sidewalk where it's safe. It's confronting the friend when they think it's okay to flirt or act out sexually because their marriage is miserable. It's a woman approaching another woman who is using her body for attention because she feels like that's the way that she finds value. Jude, in verses 5 through 7, gives us a list of three different things in the Old Testament where God punished people because of sexual immorality. It was all of them were hinged on acting out sexually. And the call is, save them from that judgment. Don't let them do it. You can't physically stop them, but plead and contend for them. That's our role as a believer, is to be for the community, especially those that are being led astray. Third thing, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. This is the believer that is long gone, maybe considers them post-Christian, maybe grew up in the church, but anyways, just hasn't been there in a long time, and they're definitely living a lifestyle that does not fall in line with the Bible. Imagine with the truck analogy, they actually got hit by the truck. You yelled, and they got hit. It would change how you interact with that person, yes? You would call the ambulance. They wouldn't be going, get out, you know, it's done. They're on the ground. They've been wounded. They've been hurt. Now it's about medical attention, care. What are they doing now? They're getting them to the hospital. And they're changing out their bloody rags. They hate that the accident happened. We hate that they're hurt. But we're doing everything we can to resuscitate them and to love them. We're putting new garments on them, hospital gowns. This is what we're doing because we want to ensure that we can nurse them back to health. For me, just the example, a lot of times I'll run through scripture as a parent, you know, because God uses himself as a father figure so often. And so I wanted to walk through these three things just in story form as a way to just explain how this would happen. And the story form, since I have daughters, is just imagine that you have a teenage daughter. Some of you have this, so this might hit close to home. But one day you're in the kitchen and she comes in and she says, hey, I really like this guy. And you're like, what? You know, sit down, tell me, sit down. And you're like, and his name's Bones. And you're like, oh, red flag. And she starts telling you about this guy. And you're listening to just some of the things that he's known for and some of the activities he does. And you're going, I don't know about this. So you start interacting with her and you start asking her questions. And it's very clear that his charisma is more important than what he believes. You know, you're asking like, hey, does he love Jesus? And she's like, I don't know, you know, but he's so nice, you know? And you're like, okay. And so you come away from that conversation going, man, I need to just speak verses and truth into her over the next couple weeks. And so you make a plan, you mental note, you're like, hey babe, let's go out and have more coffee. And you sit down and you just go, I just want to remember that God loves you and that you are beautiful and you know who you are and here's some scriptures that would be really beneficial. And you do it in a loving, approachable way, not shoving it down their throat kind of way. But a couple weeks goes by and you've done everything you can and it's 1 a.m. and you hear a motorcycle outside and you look out the window and you see your daughter getting on the back of Bones's motorcycle. And so you throw on your robe, you run down and you snatch, right? You do everything you can to get her off of that bike because you are the parent and you know that nothing good is gonna happen if she gets on. I mean, it's a legal thing. She didn't even have a helmet, right? So. And so from that moment forward, you are on it, and you're like, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get to the bottom of this. What is the lie that she's believing in her heart that she thinks that this is okay? Where have we gone wrong, and how can I speak into it? So you're like, we're going to get counseling. I'm going to call your youth pastor. We're just coming around, wrapping around you in this moment. And you do everything you can. That was the second one. A month goes by, maybe a little bit longer. It's hard to put a time on it. And your daughter runs away. And you haven't seen her in days, weeks, months. Rumor has it she's turned to prostitution. And the question is, what do you do? And I'll tell you what God would do. I think of the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. And it talks about the father, while the son basically lives with pigs, his clothing is just stained, it smells like pigs, and he wakes up one day and he goes, you know what, I'd be better as a servant if I just went back home. I mean, he was just thinking about survival at this point. But it says this about the father, that while the son was a long way off, the father saw him. The father was looking for him. And the father runs out to greet him. The son has this whole speech prepared, but you know what? The father doesn't care. He throws his arms around him. He kisses him. He hugs him. There's this great reunion where the father says, you know, you were dead, now you're alive. And guess what he does? He throws his coat on him. He gives him his ring. He's welcomed them back into the family. And that dead life is no more. He's been restored. Then there's the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew 18. There's 100 sheep. One goes off. You know what the shepherd does? He leaves the 99 to go rescue that one sheep. I tell you what, that was my daughter. I'd be in the car, driving up and down every street until I found her. And when I found her, I would do just like story of the prodigal son, I would throw my arms around her and I would say, come home. You don't need to live this way. And I would not leave her in the brothel. I would hate the brothel. I would hate the clothing that she had to wear. I would give her new clothing and I would say, come, leave this life behind. And come back home with your true family. And that's what it means for those three things. As just a kind of final thought, Jude is calling us to keep ourselves in God's love by holding on to the truth of scriptures, praying and waiting for the Lord's return. But as believers, our calling is extended to helping those who are slipping in the faith. The two words that come to my mind are initiate and engage. But if you've noticed, the word mercy has popped up a lot in our scriptures this morning. The key is mercy. The context is mercy. We engage and we initiate in mercy. The definition of mercy is it's a proactive loving kindness and care for someone who is at a disadvantage. It's the kind of attitude that Jesus had when he interacted with the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes. He told the Pharisees, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go and learn what this means. My story is, some of you actually know me from college. I went to Biola. I was, how do we say this? Needed I needed lots of attention, and so I acted out to get it. That would be like a quick summary. And I was loud and obnoxious, admittedly. And I was an RA 1 year. They finally let me in. And my ARA, my assistant resident advisor, at almost the end of the year was done. She sat down and she said, "Ryan, I want to let you know that there are times where I have met, we have met, and I've left and went and cried, because the words that you have said in group settings or in one-on-one have been really hurtful to me. And I just want to let you know that, like, this is how your actions are affecting me." And she didn't do it out of anger. She did it very gracefully and loving. And you know what? Honestly, I just laughed. I'm just like, "Wow, you're weak." I was not aware. And yet she stepped in and she contended for me, because I was believing lies of the heart, of sarcasm and jokes and just trying to not be true and authentic, but really trying to just kind of push people away. It wasn't till like a month later when I got a phone call from another girl. This girl happens to now be my wife, but we weren't dating and I hardly knew her. In fact, that's why the statement that she made was so powerful. It's on this phone, so like one of our first times talking, and she said, "I noticed that you say things that hurt people." And she didn't really know me, and I knew that my conscience was clean enough that I hadn't said or done anything in front of her or to her on purpose. And so for her to say that just right out of the start, it's beginning to know her, that one landed. And that one began to change my heart. And I began to watch what I said, and the power of words became a real important issue that is very clear in Scripture, but I was just turning a blind eye to. And so God used those two in unison, and my ARA probably never even knows what happened, but both of those had to happen in order for me to repent and come back. And so for you today, I want to end with this. I want to leave you with this question. How am I digging in and showing mercy to those around me? My exhortation for you is to make a difference. Contend for your own faith, but also for the faith of those around you. Pray with me. Lord, you are merciful. You are good. Lord, I know that the mercies that you've continued to give us every day and will continue to give us until you come again, Lord, those do not stop with us, that we are supposed to turn around and pass them on. Lord, give us the strength to not just confront. This isn't about confronting. It's about contending in mercy and loving, seeing those and coming around them and being willing to walk and listen and understand, God. May we be a community that does that, so that we can be different, that we can be salt and light in this greater community in Costa Mesa. In Jesus' name, amen.